Okay, we're beginning here on the top of Tet Zayin Amud Aleph with the Mishnah. The Mishnah says, "Ba'arba'a prakim alom nidon." At four times during the year, the world is judged. Be'Pesach ala tefuah. On Pesach, we have judgment with regards to the grains, because that's the time period when the grains mature. Batzeret al pirot ha'ilan. On Shavuot, there's a din with regards to the fruits of the tree, because that's the time, again, of their maturation. Rosh Hashanah, kol bayi olam ovrim lefanav kivnei maron. On Rosh Hashanah, all the inhabitants of the world pass before HaKadosh Baruch Hu, kivnei maron. The Gemara will discuss whether that's like a herd of sheep or like soldiers. Shenemar, because the Pasuk says, Hayotzer yachad bibam, hamevin et kol ma'asehem, that Hashem who fashioned all of their hearts, and who discerns all of that which they do. So it would sound from here that a Yotzer Yachad Libam, just like God in one felt swoop creates all those hearts or everything that's out there, so too Mevin et Kol Ma'asehem. In one felt swoop, he also Mevin et Kol Ma'asehem, he understands all of their actions. Although the Ritva wants to suggest over here that this is a reference back to Rabbi Eliezer's opinion that we saw earlier in the Masechta, that the world was created in Tishrei, and man was created on Aleph Tishrei, and therefore, Yotzer Yachad Libam refers back to the creation of man. So on the day of creation of man, Hashem is Mevin et Kol Ma'asehem. God looks into all the actions of man, and that's the source for the fact that there's a judgment on Rosh Hashanah. For Rabbi Yeshua, who believes that the world was created in Tishrei, then what you have to say is that Rosh Hashanah's proximity to Yom HaKippurim is an opportunistic time to have the din to be at that period, because one has the ability then to seek absolution in Yom HaKippurim that follows the Yom HaDin of Rosh Hashanah. The other possibility, which the Meiri raises and seems to be corroborated partly by what the Torah says about these holidays, is that Rosh Hashanah is found at that crossing point between the completion of the previous year and the beginning of the new year. And the completion of the previous year puts a person in a state of feeling, and Rosh Hashanah is there to remind the individual that they need to do some introspection and realize that everything comes from God, and that'll be mashpia, and that'll be influential in what will happen to him in the upcoming year. The Ran, on the other hand, sees the source for the fact that Rosh Hashanah is Yom HaDin as being that what we said in the first parak, earlier in the parak, which is Tiku b'chodesh shofar b'kesel yom chogenu ki chok nisrael hu mishpat adokei Yaakov. The question is, what's the source for all the other items that are mentioned in the Mishnah? We'll get to that later in today's daf at the bottom of the first amud. And then the last din is b'chag nidonim al ha-mayim. And on Sukkot, there's a din with regards to the mayim, both because the nisuch ha-mayim is brought on Sukkot, as well as the fact that it's the entry or the entree into the rainy season. So now, here we have Ba'arba Prakim Nidon, and the question is how to reconcile this Arba Prakim Nidon, the three that deal with the agricultural agrarian issues, and the one which deals with man. So you obviously could separate between the two, but there's a need to reconcile between them because man interacts with that which is in the agrarian world. And therefore, what's the difference between the din of man versus the din of those other periods of time? And we'll get to that in a second when we read some of the other opinions, and then we'll try to reconcile everything together. So, hey, tvua. When it says that, and it says on Pesach, there's a din for tvua, which tvua are we speaking about? If you're talking about the tvua that's about to be harvested, kohane harpatke da'adu ala emat idun, all those incidents, all those difficulties that transpired over the year in the growing of that grain that is standing now to be harvested, when was the din for that? Ella, it must be tvua de mizdara, it's about the tvua that will be planted in the future, meaning next year. So on this Pesach, you have a din for the tvua that's going to be planted in the upcoming year. So your suggestion is that there's only one din with regards to the tvua, meaning that the tvua gets determined by Pesach prior to its planting, and after that, everything is set in motion. Ba'atanya, we have a braita, tvuashi rabakeri o ones, kodem pesach, if there is something that goes wrong with the growing of the grain. And as Tosfot explains, the keri is either lashon mikra, something that happened, or also lashon koshi, or difficulty that has transpired. And the way that many of the Rishonim explain, like the Oruch, and as Rashi explains over here, is an incident, min ha-shamayim, meaning like barad shidafon, it's a natural occurrence, something that comes from God. Or ones is something that's brought by man. It's a man-made problem, whether it's war, or whether it's robbery, or theft, or taxation. Either of those are things that can affect the crop that's there. If those incidents happened before Pesach, nidonit l'shabar, then that was already predetermined. That was already determined in the previous Pesach. L'achar Pesach, that which happens after Pesach, Nidonid Laba, was governed by that current Pesach. Gemara continues with this Braita and says the same thing with regards to Adam. Adam shibo keri ones kodem yom kippurim. If it, something goes wrong for a person, some sort of illness, incident, problem, difficulty that comes min hashamayim or comes bidei Adam, if it happens before Yom Kippurim, nidon l'shavar. That was already governed or decreed in the previous Yom Kippur. V'achar Yom Kippurim, if it happens after Yom Kippur, nidon haba. Then it was determined by the current Yom Kippur that one is found in. What you see from this is that the tvuah that is standing at the point when it crosses over the threshold of Pesach, that tvuah is governed by the Pesach that it's currently found at. That means that the Pesach is not only about the tvuah that's upcoming, but it's also about the tvuah that's found standing at this point in time. And that's what Amar Rava, Shma Mina, from this you see, Trei Dinei Midano, that the grain is governed by two dinim. One before it's planted, meaning the Pesach prior to its planting, there's some decree that's put out about the quality or the nature of how this crop is going to grow. And then besides that, once the crop is in full maturity and has yet to be harvested at that moment, there's also another din about how it's going to take place or how it's going to finish off. And so there are two dinim. So the Pesach is impactful both for the upcoming year of Tvuah as well as the current Tvuah that's standing there. And interestingly, the Rabbeinu Yehonatan suggests the reason that there are two dinim is so that it gives a person a last-minute chance to do tshuva, to improve their ways, or to have an impact on the current crop that's there, both, I guess, negatively or positively, but hopefully to the positive side, at that crucial moment of the growing and that maturation that exists between Pesach and Atzeret, when the tevuah is finishing off and being dried in the field, that chance is given to you in that Pesach to have a updated din with regards to this crop that is now in the ground and is about to be harvested. So Rabbi Hilkach, based on this fact that there are two dinim with regards to Pesach, kichaze inish dematzlach zara aflo, when a person sees that his late plantings are very successful, l'kadem b'lizara harfa, he should go then and plant the faster or earlier growth, early, ademata demidine, before he comes into the din, kadem v'solik, he should then be able to harvest them. So Abaye's suggestion is based on the words that he's using are the words to describe different crops. And we find that by Barad in the Makot of Mitzrayim. It says that the chita v'kuseret lo nuku, that they were not injured, they were not destroyed by the Barad, ki afilot heina, because they are late crops. So the spelt and the chita and the wheat grow later in the season. And the way Rashi explains it here is that they have a longer maturation cycle. Therefore, they're actually planted earlier and they only mature and emerge later on. On the other hand, you have alternate crops, which are churfa, means the fast tribe or the earlier crops. And that's what it says by Makat Barad, where the pasuk says, Vapishta vesora nukata, the flax and the barley was ruined by the Barad, ki asora aviv vapishta givol, because the sora is early, it comes in the aviv, it ripens faster, vapishta was already givol, already in its stalk, and it was hardened, and therefore the barad had impact on it. So what Abaye is suggesting is that the chita and kusemet, which are late bloomers, but also require early planting, if you see that that early planting that you did with the chita and kusemet is going well, then you should move up your planting of the pishtan and the se'ora, because you see that you have a positive gzardin with regards to the tvuah. If you have a positive gzardin to the tvuah, you should take advantage of that. How do you take advantage of that? Is by planting the pishtan se'ora a little earlier, and since they're fast to grow and fast to mature, you'll have the ability to harvest them before the next Pesach, and therefore they'll be covered by the din of this current year. So you see things are going well. One should then take advantage of that situation or that goodness and therefore plant the later planted crops that are earlier to be harvested early on so that you can take them out of the ground before you come across a din again and they'll be covered by the positive din of the previous Pesach. Now with regards to the question that we asked before, which is if a person has a din on Rosh Hashanah, then what are we doing about the dinim on the other times of the year? So over here, the Ran has his approach, which is that the dinim deal with two different aspects. The dinim that are outside of Rosh Hashanah deal with the klal, deal with the tzibur as a whole. How much water are they going to be allocated? How much grain is the tzibur going to be allocated? How much in the way of fruits is the tzibur going to be allocated? And on Rosh Hashanah, each individual gets their allocation from that which the tzibur has been given. And so that's the Ran's view here, which is that the individual is apportioned whatever the totality of the klal is given in those other three time periods. And that's how he reconciles between these two different times of dinim. The Ritva, on the other hand, says that there are those that suggest, like the Ran, that the din of the Tfuah and the din of the Mayim and the din of the Perot Ha'ilan is relegated to those other periods of time. And what each individual gets from that is determined on Rosh Hashanah. And even though on Rosh Hashanah we say, denote bo yamar, ezel l'rab, ezel l'sova, which makes it sound like the determination even for the tzibur or for the klal is determined on Rosh Hashanah and not at these periods of time. Nevertheless, he quotes from the Rabbeinu Tam, who explains that ezel l'rab, ezel l'sova is not about the amount of food, or the tfuah, or the mayim, or the perot ha'ilan, rather whether individuals will suffer from sova or ra'av, meaning that it's still a din about the individual, and not about the amount of the crop, or the success of the crops that year, but rather how that person will interact with the crops, and that's how he explains ezel l'rab, ezel l'sova, even with the medinot, whether that medina will suffer drought, will suffer from starvation, or from plenty, but the Ritva is bothered by that explanation, and he says that it's not correct based on the Yerushalmi, because he says that even though there are those that paskin like our Mishnah, and therefore are forced to say that, nevertheless, the Yerushalmi bifurcates between two positions. And there's one position that's Arba Prakim Alam Nidon, and there's another Deya that there's only everything is Nidon B'Rosh Hashanah. And that's what the Ritva subscribes to, that everybody is Nidon B'Rosh Hashanah. And that's Be'ezu Bara, Be'ezu Besova, means everything is governed by the time of Rosh Hashanah, and we don't paskin like our Mishnah over here. Whereas for the Ran, the expression Be'ezu Bara, Be'ezu Besova can be understood pretty simply, which is the fact that the Medinot, or the Klal, is determined on those dates, but their allocation, meaning that the allocation of individuals, or the allocation of the Medina from the totality that's been granted to the world, that is determined on Rosh Hashanah, and therefore that's how you understand it. There's also another view within the Raman Bipano that works just the opposite way around, which is that on Rosh Hashanah, all the Gzar Din is Bichlal. Everything is determined on Rosh Hashanah, and then on each Moed, there's a follow-up that a person is checked into to see if at that moment, when it becomes reality, rather than just something in potential, are they deserving of what they were allocated at Rosh Hashanah. And therefore, at Rosh Hashanah, it's determined what the person will get. He comes to Pesach, he comes to Etzeret, he comes to Sukkot, it'll determine whether that which he was allocated on Rosh Hashanah, he's deserving to get. Or another way to express it, which we're going to see in the upcoming Gemara, is that the person is given a certain amount of rain, certain amount of crops. The question of when that happens or how that happens is influential. If it rains at the wrong time, even though they're allocated rain, it doesn't help the individual. If it rains at the right time, then it does help the individual. So even though one might be allocated rain, how that rain comes about or how they're allocated that rain may also be influenced. And maybe that's what the Raman Bipano is explaining, which is that Rosh Hashanah determines everything in potential. The reality of how that's going to be come to fruition for the individual might be determined by the Chagim, and it's almost the opposite of the way that the Ran had explained it. But those are different ways to reconcile between these, and you can see this in the Balei Tosafot, who asked that question. It says, V'shema b'shamayim b'Rosh Hashanah you must scream din hanigzar b'Pesach. One possibility he suggests is that on Rosh Hashanah they mentioned the din that will be forthcoming on Pesach. Inamik Rebbe Yehuda damar kol nidudin b'Rosh Hashanah v'gzar din b'Pesach al atvua. Or the upcoming opinions, so we're going to see a second in the Gemara, is going to bring a braita that gives numerous opinions as to how this all works. But one possibility is that the judgment is a Rosh Hashanah, but the Gzar Din with regards to all these issues is only at each particular time. So on Yom Kippur, it's the Gzar Din for all those things dealing with the individual. The Gzar Din for Mayim will be on Sukkot, the Gzar Din for Tvuah will be on Pesach, and the Gzar Din for Perot Ha'ilan will be on Shavuot, even though the Din itself was done on Rosh Hashanah. Just you have extended play. Instead of it just being 10 days to Yom Kippur, by these particular issues, you have an extended time period before the Gzar Din is put into place. That's another suggestion of the Balei Tosafot. Right, now the Gemara continues with the Braita, which is trying to then figure out who's the author of our Mishnah, which is Mani Matnitin. Who's the author of our Mishnah? Lo Rabbi Meir, Lo Rabbi Yehuda, Lo Rabbi Yossi, Lo Rabbi Natan. None of these four Tanaim who are about to appear in this Braita can be the authors of our Mishnah, the Tanya. Hagol nidonim b'Rosh Hashanah, Gzar din shalem nechtam b'yom ha-kippurim, divrei Rabbi Meir. So Rabbi Meir says, like we have thought until now, that the din of Rosh Hashanah is on everything with regards to the individual, and then that Gzar din is nechtam, is sealed on Yom HaKippurim, and that's the view of Rabbi Meir. B'Hiro Meir, and this is what was just quoted in the Balei Tosafot, Hagol nidonim b'Rosh Hashanah, everybody's judged in Rosh Hashanah, Gzar din shalem nechtam kol echad v'echad bizmano. And each one of these decrees is finalized and sealed at the time period. The Pesach al Tevuah and Pesach with regards to the grains, by Tzeret al Perot Ilan, and by Shavuot with regards to the fruits, and then with regards to the water or rain, it will be by Sukkot time. Vadan, and with regards to the individual, Nidon Rosh Hashanah, Gezir Din Shalom Nitnechtam B'Yom HaKippurim, that he is judged on Rosh Hashanah, and the Gezir Din for the individual is sealed on Yom HaKippurim. And again, that's what the Balei HaTosafot tried to invoke in order to try to reconcile or explain the possibility of how our Mishnah works. Rabbi Yossi Omer, Adam Nidon B'Chol Yom. Person is judged daily, Shnemar, Betifkidenu Libikorim, that you pay heed to him or pay attention to individuals every day or every morning. Rabbi Natan Omer, Adam Nidon B'Chol Sha'ah. Person is judged at every moment, Shnemar, Liregaim Tibachenenu, that you will test or check out or investigate at all moments the individuals. So what's your suggestion that the author of our Mishnah, like the Balei HaTosafot suggested on the Mishnah, maybe it's Rabbi Yehuda? But our Mishnah speaks about Nidon, the Din, and not the Gzar Din. That's what it meant. It's not talking about Nidon, the judgment, but rather the finalization of the judgment. That's the case, then man is a problem. Because with regards to Tevuah, Perot Ilan, and with regards to Mayim, that makes sense that those three holidays are the Gzar Din. But with regards to man, Rosh Hashanah is not the Gzar Din, but rather Yom HaKippurim. And the Mishnah doesn't mention Yom HaKippurim, so it's very hard to say that Rabbi Yehuda is the author of our Mishnah. So Amar Rava Haitana Debei Rabbi Shmohi. The author of our Mishnah is governed by the position of Rabbi Ishmael, and not by any of the Tanaim that we have brought until this point. The Tana Debei Rabbi Shmuel, but Abba Prakim Hayolom Nidon. There are four times a year where the world is judged. The Pesach Chalat Vuah, Batzeret al Perot Ilan, B'chag Nidonim Lamaim, B'adan Nidon B'Rosh Hashanah, Gezar Din Shelo Nechtam B'Yom HaKippurim. The Mishnah is talking about judgment and not Gezar Din, and each one of those judgments takes place at those different time periods. And so that goes back to then what we discussed in the Rishonim. What does it mean that they're judged in those time periods? And we saw the suggestion of the Ran, the Ritva, and the Ramah Mipano as ways to reconcile how it is that you have Adam Nidon B'Rosh Hashanah, and yet still have the holidays be independent, Yimei Din. So Amar Rav Chista, my time with Rabbi Yossi. What's Rabbi Yossi's reasoning that you judge daily? Kedamar Tamei. What do you mean? It's written explicitly in his reasoning, Betif Kedeno Lebikarim, that Hashem pays heed every morning to you. Anan Achi Kamrina. No, this is the question. My time alomar to Rabbi Natan. Why didn't Rabbi Yossi say like Rabbi Natan? If you're already going to say that judgment is daily, why don't you say judgment is at every moment, like Rabbi Natan said? So your answer you're going to say is, Bechina Iyunei Ba'almahi. You're going to say that's because the pasuk quoted by Rabbi Natan of Liregaim Tiv Chanenu is only a little checkup. It's a Iyunei Ba'almahi. It's a quick look. It's not a deep investigation. Then Pekida Nami Iyunei Ba'almahi. The word Pekida also doesn't mean a big investigation or a deep din. It means a quick surveying of what's going on. It means that Hashem pays heed or takes a quick look at what's going on. So if that's the case, why does he think his pasuk is any better than the pasuk that Rabbi Natan brought? El Amar Rav Chista, Taimi de Rabbi Yossi Mehalcha. The real reason of Rabbi Yossi derives from this pasuk, which is by Shlomo HaMelech, when he dedicates the Beit Mikdash in his tefillah, he says, Lasvot Mishpat Avdo, U'Mishpat Amo Yisrael, Davar Yom B'Yomo. That Hashem brings the judgment of Avdo, Avdo referencing to the king, to Shlomo HaMelech, U'Mishpat Amo Yisrael, and Mishpat of Klal Yisrael, Davar Yom B'Yomo, daily. So now the question then remains is, why did Rabbi Yossi not bring this pasuk? But this is his source. Why did he bring the pasuk of Betifkidenu Lebikarim? So there are different possibilities. One possibility is the fact that in the pasuk from Shlomo HaMelech, it's never mentioned the individual. It only mentions the king and Klal Yisrael. So Betifkidenu Lebikarim says, similar to that judgment that we find by the king and Bnei Yisrael, so do the individuals also judged in that manner on a daily basis. Or the possibility of Tifkadena Bikarim teaches you that when that judgment is on a daily basis, that's in the morning, because it says Laboker instead of all day long. And now, because we brought Rav Chista down with regards to the Braita, we bring another memra from Rav Chista that we've seen earlier in the Masechta, as well as in the beginning of Avodah Zarah. From Rav Chista, Melech Vitzibor, Melech Nichnas Techila Ledin. When it comes to the judgment of the king and the judgment of the Tzibor as the community as a whole, the king enters first to be judged. Shinemar, because the pasuk in the order that it's written is, Lasot Mishpat Avdo, Mishpat Amo Yisrael. So it first brings Avdo, meaning the king, And then Mishpatam O Yisrael. My time up. So yes, the Pasuk says that, but what's the reasoning or what's the logic behind that? That it's not etiquette to leave the king waiting outside. The king goes first, and that's just proper honor and etiquette for the king. The king is going in alone versus the tzibur that has the totality of the tzibur. And Hashem, if he's going to get angry when the totality of the tzibur gets in, you don't want to leave the individual afterwards to take the brunt of that wrath. You'd rather put the individual in first so that he is early on before Hashem's wrath has been ignited or riled up, and therefore he might get a little more of a lenient sentence because he's before the Am has come in and caused any problems. So those are the different reasons as to why the king would go first. So now we have what amounts to a very controversial statement, and we'll have to spend time again explaining or trying to reconcile this, which is Amar of Yosef, K'man Matzlina Ha'idna Aktzirei V'Amiriei. Today, when we daven every day for those that are ill, Tzirei are those that are sick, Miriei are those that are weak, and the Gemara in Nedarim claims that the Miriei, the weak ones, are the Talmidei Chachamim, are studying Torah, and that weakens their body. Their constitution is weaker because of their limud Torah. According to whom do we daven for those individuals to be healthy? Come on, Rabbi Yossi. That's like Rabbi Yossi, who says that that person is judged every day, and therefore we daven to save them every day. And some say, it's like the Rabbanon who say that you're judged on Rosh Hashanah. So then why bother to daven if you're already judged and everything's been determined in Rosh Hashanah? Ukid Rabbi Yitzchak, because of the din of Rabbi Yitzchak. Amar Rabbi Yitzchak, Yafet Tzaka La'adam, Ben Kodem L'Gzardin, Ben La'achar Gzardin. That it's good for a person to scream out to Hashem for mercy and for possibility that Hashem will retract that which he has decreed upon the individual, whether it's before the Gzardin or whether it's after the Gzardin. So even after the Gzardin, there's still value in doing it, even though it'll be less efficacious. Nevertheless, it is still valuable to daven each day in order to try to overturn if there is a bad decree. So now the Tosfot over here asks, Vim Tomar, the Rabbanan, Nami Mi Lo Matzlina and Rifa'enu Birkata Shanim? Why is it that we're just talking about davening for those people that are sick or those people that are weak? Don't we say in Shmoneh Esrei Rifa'enu every day? Don't we say Baruch Aleinu every day? So why is it that we're davening every day? It's the same question. And in addition, he adds to that question that Rabbi Yehuda is of the opinion here that Adam is Nidon Barosh Hashanah, and then the decree is finalized in Nechtam Yom HaKippurim. In the Gemara in Shabbat, he says that someone who goes to visit a chole, and Nichnas Levaker to chole, Omer Amar Kom Yirachem Alayich, Val Chole Amo Yisrael. You should daven for that individual when you go to visit the chole. Again, why are you davening? So the Omer Rabbeinu Tam, there's a difference between two different stages, which is, Shalo Yichle, Vaday Lo Matzlinan. We don't daven that a person should not fall ill, because that decree was already determined by Rosh Hashanah. Ella the Rabbi Yossi. That's uniquely the position of Rabbi Yossi, that you're judged every day, and therefore you could stop it or change the decree daily, and that's why it's valuable to daven for these things, to prevent illness, for any other salvation that you need. But on the other hand, aval shiyit rapeh, that a person should get well, or be cured from the sickness that they have, or the ailment that they are suffering, matzlina aliba dekuliyama, that we daven according to everyone, because when the person will get sick, and the fact that they will get sick, that already was determined on Rosh Hashanah. But when they will be cured or whether they will recover from it, that was not nigzar yet. And therefore he separates between what we call preventative medicine, which is that's already been determined, versus the post-medical attention or the refuah that can come afterwards, which you do have the opportunity to change. And therefore you can daven based on that to change those things. And what about Birkat HaShanim? Tells what says. That's the same thing as some of the answers that we gave before, which is that Rosh Hashanah, there was already a Gzar Din, that there'll be a limited amount of rain, then the question is, when will that rain come? And so therefore the person can still daven to determine that the rain will come at a time that it's valuable to them, at a time when it'll make a difference and help them out, or the possibility that the rain will come at a time that it's not meaningful or helpful to them. And so therefore there's still reason to daven, because even though you have a Gzar Din about the quantity of rain, the qualitative side of that rain can be influenced by the davening that you have afterwards. And so therefore, the value to daven, even according to the Chachamim, even in the first answer, where we say that we do it alibid Rabbi Yossi, and that's the only reason that we're davening, and that would be true of Rifa'enu, Birkat HaShanim, all these tefillot, it would only be according to Rabbi Yossi, that makes it very difficult, because we don't paskin like Rabbi Yossi, we paskin that Gzar Din is done in Rosh Hashanah, Nechtam Be'yom HaKippurim. If that's the case, why do we bother to daven every day? So the answer to that, Tosavot says, is that there are other things, or other factors that still can be influenced. One of which is that they might might be a gzar din, like Rabbeinu Tam says, with regards to the person being sick, but not about their recovery. Whenever you can influence the recovery, or by Birkat HaShanim, there might be a gzar din with regards to the quantity of rain, but not necessarily when that rain comes, and therefore you can be influential in affecting the gzar din with regards to that. So even according to the first answer of the Gemara, that it's according to Rabbi Yossi, the Chachamim still believe that you should daven, but not for the same reasons or for the same things. You might not be able to prevent or change certain things, but there are still certain qualitative aspects of it, or the recovery aspects of it, which do have the possibility of being influenced, and therefore you can daven for them. And that's what also brings the possibility that with regards to Rabbi Yehuda, who says in the Gemara in Shabbat, that there maybe there's a difference when you daven for all the cholim versus when you daven for an individual. That maybe the individual's din was nigzar. But when you daven for the tzibur, we know that there is a principle that when it comes to the tzibur, the gzar din is never final. And therefore, if you daven for the person amongst kol cholei Yisrael, maybe that person will find yeshua with tzibur as a whole, and therefore it's easier to overturn the gzar din. And so therefore, not just like here, where the Rabbi Yitzchak says it's still worthwhile to daven after the gzar din to see if you can overturn it in those rare occasions when it happens, but maybe when you daven, and that's why we daven in the plural, which is when you daven for the tzibur, for the greater tzibur as a whole, we know that the tzibur has a power to overturn the gzar din, even after the gzar din, and it's not just like the individual, where it's few and far between, when such a thing happens. That might also be why the Gemara only brought down the question with regards to davening about a choleh and a talmid chacham, and not about our tefillah of Shmon Esrei, and that's because the Shmon Esrei is formulated in the plurality, and therefore it's not governed by this limitation, that is, when he's davening for a particular individual. So now the Gemara brings a braita, which seemingly is the source for the fact that ba'arba prakim adolom nidon. Again, with regards to Adam, with regards to Rosh Hashanah, we saw two possibilities, either because of the pasuk, it's Yotzer Yochad Libam, and it's according to Rabbi Eliezer, or the other possibility that it was near Yom HaKippurim, or the last possibility of that the time of the year is apropos for it to be Rosh Hashanah. But with regards to the other three periods of time, we never really gave any indication as to why that is, that those are considered to be those periods of time where you have a din. And this braita seemingly brings that solution, which is Tanya. Amar Rabbi Yehuda Mishum Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Yehuda says the name of Rabbi Akiva, B'nei Ma'amra Torah, Hiviu Omer BePesach. Why does the Torah tell you to bring the Omer from the Se'orim on Pesach? Because Pesach is around that crucial moment of the harvest of the grains. It's the early grains are being harvested of the Seorah, and the late grains of the Chita are going to be harvested over the next period of time between Pesach and Shavuot. So it's at a very crucial moment of the Tevuah. So Hashem says, bring me a korban of Tevuah, of the early Tevuah of the Seorah. Makarish Baruch Hu, Ebi Lifanai Omer BePesach, Kedei Shetitbarech Lachem Tevuah Shebasadot, nor that I should be able to bless the Tevuah and the Sadot. And therefore you see that the correlation or connection between Pesach and Tevuah is very high. And this might be, or an indication of the fact, that Pesach is the Zman de Nidon al Tevuah, because we bring a korban to Hashem, offering that Tevuah to Him on the Pesach. Why does the Torah say to bring the Shtei Alechem from the Chita, the Chametz that's brought with the Kibsei Atzeret on Shavuot? Because it's the time when the fruits of the tree are coming to fruition. So Amar Kadosh Baruch Hu, Vilu Fenai Shtei Alechem Batzeret, bring the Korban of the Shtei Alechem and do a Tnufa, wave offering of the Shtei Alechem, Kadeshit Baruch Hu Lechem Perot Ha'ilan, in order that I will bless the fruits of the tree. Now, Rashi already here asks, what does Lechem and Chita have to do with Perot Ha'ilan? One possibility that he suggests is that Shavuot is the beginning of the Zman HaBikurim. And the Matir, the thing that allows one to bring Chadash, or the new items into the Mikdash, is the Shtei Alechem. And therefore the Shtei Alechem are the Matir for the Bikurim. They're the thing that triggers the ability to bring Bikurim, and that's why they're associated with Perot Ha'ilan. He then says, Ani Shamati, I heard another explanation, which is that Rabbi Yehuda has a sheet on the Gemara in Sanhedrin, the Gemara in Brachot, as to what was the Eitz Hadat Tov V'ra. With the Eitz Hadat that Adam HaRishon ate from, was it a fig tree? Was it a grapevine? Or Rabbi Yehuda's opinion is it was wheat. And therefore, according to the opinion, the Gemara in Brachot discusses this possibility that wheat, for him, is classified as being a tree, or compared to an eitz. And therefore, for him, the Perot Ha'ilan, Chita, is synonymous with that, because he thinks the Eitz Hadat Tov V'ra was actually wheat. And so that's another possible explanation, because this is a Braita, that is Rabbi Yehuda, Aliba de Rabbi Akiva. Another possibility is in the Torah, in Sefer Vayikra, the Torah associates between Seor and Devash, two things that are not allowed to be put on the Mizbeach. One is leavened items. Another one is dvash, is sweetness, things that come from the fruits. So fruits and lechem are two things that are not allowed to put on the Mizbeach. That correlation between the two of them means that the shtei lechem is therefore associated with peirot ha'ilan, and therefore, when you bring the shtei lechem, that's about being mitbareich with the peirot ha'ilan. But again, that would then indicate that Shavuot is an essential period or a time period where Hashem is looking at the peirot ha'ilan, and that's why it would be nidon on the peirot ha'ilan by Shavuot. Nischu mayim b'chag. Why does God tell us to do the water libations on Sukkot? Hakadosh Baruch Hu nischu lefanai mayim b'chag. You should pour the water libations for me on Sukkot. In order that the rains of the upcoming season will be blessed. So therefore you see here, all of these items are associated with the particular holiday. That which we are makri before Hashem is in order to look to Hashem to give us a positive outcome or a positive judgment with regards to these items. Water on Sukkot for the rain, tvua on Pesach for the grains that are being harvested, and the shtei lechem on Shavuot for the peirot ha'ilan that are coming to fruition at that time. So now, out of order now, the bride brings, v'amru lefanai b'Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah should have been brought in order. It's not brought in order here because the other items are things that we do on those holidays, min ha'Torah. Over here, the Gemara is going to bring things that we do on Rosh Hashanah that are made divrei chachamim or nasmach tabalma, and therefore it leaves it to the end, Rosh Hashanah, even though it's out of order of the holidays. V'amru lefanai b'Rosh Hashanah malchiyot, zichronot v'shofarot. You should say before me on Rosh Hashanah that which we do in the Tfilat HaMutzafim, and we'll get to later on in the Mesechta, that we say the malchiyot, zichronot, and shofarot, the three sections that make up the central part of the Musaf of Rosh Hashanah. Malchiyot, why do we say malchiyot? Kadesh temlechuni aleichem, in order that you should inaugurate me or coronate me to be the king. Zichronot, kadesh ale zichronechem lefanad tova. And zichronot, you say, in order that your memory or your existence should come before me letova. Ubameh, and with what? Bishofar, and do with the shofar. So now, it's interesting here that you have three different things that are mentioned. Only one of them correlates with the other three items that we mentioned. Nisku Mayim Bechag, bring Shtei Lechem Atzeret and the Omer on Pesach. Over here, the only one of those items that matches that is Zichronot. You bring the Zichronot before me, Kedei She'aleh Zichronechem Lefnai the Tova, which matches the Tova that's mentioned in the other instances. And that may be why Rosh Hashanah is known as Yom HaZikaron, because that's the central part, and that's the middle section of these three items. The other thing to discuss here is that it's somewhat inconsistent because it says, you should say before me malchiyot, should say before me zichronot, and bameh, and how should you do it? With the shofar. It doesn't say by shofarot to say the shofarot. So there are many Rishonim who believe bameh by shofar means that you should say the psukei shofarot. Meaning that you should say malchiyot, zichronot, and shofarot. Bameh by shofar is just an indication of why we blow the shofar. Although Rishonim like the Rashba and the Ritva, in one of his explanations over there, it says, Bamema Shofar means with the Tkiato Shofar. Whereas the Ritva then continues and says, well, then you're missing the Psukei Shofarot. And he says, well, if there is a blowing of the Shofar, it's obvious that there will also be Psukim of the Shofar. Or the Ritva then brings the other possibility, Bamema Shofar means the Shofar Shel Psukim Shofar and the blowing of the Shofar, meaning both of those together. There's another possibility, which is brought by the Rashbits, which is that all of these are talking about the shofar. It's not saying to say the psukim of Machiot or say the psukim of Zichronot, but that is the purpose of the shofar. The shofar, like Rav Sadia Gaon brings with the 10 reasons that he says for blowing the shofar, these are amongst the primary reasons why we blow the shofar. And every, the Malchiot is not say Pesukim of Malchiot, but blow the shofar of Malchiot of coronation. Zichronot, blow the shofar of Zichronot. And Bameh Shofar is blow the shofar of Shofarot, which is Ge'ulah. And that the Psukim that we find that are brought by each of these different categories are just defining for us what the blowing of the Shofar is doing. We blow the Shofar for Malchut, we blow the Shofar for Zichronot, and we blow the Shofar for Shofarot. How do I know which one is which, or how do I know that all these themes are captured? That's what the Psukim do. They formulate that which is being brought by the Shofar, or the sound of the Shofar. So that's another way to view it. Amar Ribo, Lama Tokim Bishofar Shalayu. Why do we blow a shofar that comes from Aram? Makadosh Baruch Hu Tako Lefanai Bishofar Shalayu. Shem says that you should blow with a shofar Shalayu. Kadesh Eskor Lechem Akedat Yitzchak Ben Abraham. I should remember the Akedah that is found at the end of Parshat Vayera. Male ani alechem kilu ikadetem atzmachem lefnai. I will look at it as if you bound yourselves before me or offered yourselves before me. And that's also brought in the Midrash that Rashi quotes with regards to the Korban of Rosh Hashanah, which says, Rasitem Ola, instead of Vikravtem Ola, that you should make yourselves like an Ola. And so to over here, the blowing of the Shofar Shalayel makes it as if you are being Ma'aked, you are as if you're doing an Akedat Yitzchak of yourselves, and therefore I will consider, or I will remember Akedat Yitzchak in your favor at this time. Now from the Gemara here, it would sound like two things. The first of which is that Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God said to do this, that this is a din min haTorah to blow a shofar shalayel. That's number one. And number two is that we paskin that you must use a shofar shalayel. And that's exactly what the Baal HaTos would say. Even though we have a mission that's machshir all the shofarot, but Rabbi Yossi says all shofarot are good except for the shofar of a para. Nevertheless, we paskin like Rabbi Yehuda, the tokim shalelim kfufim, that we only blow that a shofar shalayel that is bent. And so Tosafot sounds like over here, and the Rambam paskins this way, that shofar shalayel is the only way to go, and it's the only thing that one should blow in terms of a shofar. The majority of Rishonim formulate a little differently, like the Tur and the Beit Yosef say, Yotzei Midei Chovah with any shofar, that you can be Yotzei Midei Chovah with all the shofarot. And the nature of the Gemara's question over here is, why is the minhag to blow the shofar shalayel? Again, the little difficulty with that is Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu makes it sound like it's a little more than a minhag. And therefore, there are those like the Rashbo and the Rosh who suggest that, yes, you are Yotzei the mitzvah with any shofar, but nevertheless, mitzvah min hamufchar litkoa b'shalayel. And that is Hashem's suggestion. Blow with the shofar shalayel because that's an enhanced version of the blowing of the shofar that can be done with any animal, because in addition to the fact that it gives you the mitzvah of shofar, it will also include this idea of Akedat Yitzchak, and therefore HaKadosh Baruch Hu recommends mitzvah min v'char to use a shofar shel ayil. And the Taz, interesting enough, in Siman Taf Kuf Pei Vav, says that ayil here does not necessarily mean a male ram, but it could be even a female sheep that you can use the horn from. But nevertheless, it's still a good idea to be mahadir and to bring a shofar shel ayil zachar, because that is more memorable or more connected to the Akedat Yitzchak. And that's what the Mishnah Berurah brings down the locha, that one should try to blow with a shofar shel ayil. Amar Rabbi Yitzchak, Lama Tokim B'Rosh Hashanah. Why do we blow the shofar on Rosh Hashanah? Where it says, Lama Tokim? Why do we blow the shofar? Rachman Amar Taku. The Torah tells you you have to blow the shofar. What do you need a reason for blowing the shofar? It's a Gzerot HaKatuv. Ella Lama Miriim. Why do we blow a truah? Why do we trumpet the shofar on Rosh Hashanah? Miriim Rachman Amar Zichron Truah. That's also found in the Torah. So the fact that you have to do a Tkiah, the fact that you have to do a truah, all that's found in the Torah is Gzerot HaKatuv. What are you asking me what the reason is? Ela lama tokim umerin k'shen yoshvin, the tokim umerin k'shehen omdim. Why is it that we blow both the tkiot that are called tkiot mushav, that we blow the shofar before Shmoneh Esrei of Musaf, and we do tkiot and shruot then, and we also blow tkiot and shruot during the Shmoneh Esrei? So k'day le'arbei v'ta satan, in order to mix up the satan. So now, Rashi over here says, "Gedei l'arbevet ha-sadan, shelo yastin," that he won't then prosecute or bring negative evidence against Klal Yisrael, "k'shi yishma Yisrael mechavvim et ha-mitzvot," when he sees Bnei Yisrael are taking extra care, and the mitzvot are beloved to them, because they are doing extra blowing of the shofar. They take it so seriously that they want to do it right away, and they want to do it more, and that's what, l'arbevet ha-sadan, that pushes the satan away, because we are being mechavevet the mitzvot, and therefore the satan's not going to have what to stand on and to prosecute with, because we're showing our true colors, quote-unquote, by blowing the shofar and being mechavevet the mitzvot. That's what the Rashi brings here. On the other hand, the Ran explains over here that the satan is not really the satan, but rather the Yetzer Hara, based on the statement of Reish Lakish says in the Gemara, Hu ha-satan hu ha-yetzer hara. And therefore the purpose of the blowing of the shofar is to cause the person to be nichna, cause the person to be humbled by the blowing of the shofar, based on the pasuk, Ayitkabu shofar be'ir be'am lo yechardu, that when the shofar is blown, will you not tremble? And this causes the person to rein in their yetzer hara, and therefore it's l'arbevet ha-satan, means to quash the yetzer hara before one begins the tefillah at Musaf and Rosh Hashanah, to bring them to a better outcome. On the other hand, the Baal HaTosafot over here, and many other Rishonim bring in the name of the Yushalmi, what's famously known as l'arbevet ha-satan, which is that it will cause the satan to think that we've reached achrit ha-yamim. Because the Yushami says, bila mavet ha-netzach, that when death will be removed. And when is that? That's vayah b'yom ahu yitaka b'shofar gadol. on the day that they blow the great shofar to hail the coming of the Mashiach and the Geula Latidavo. And when he hears the Kol HaShofar once, he thinks, okay, not big deal. When he hears it again, it's repeated. He says, oh my goodness, it must be that this is the Shofar HaGadol. And therefore he's Mu'arbav. He's worried now that the Geula Atidah is coming. And therefore he is mixed up and doesn't prosecute or doesn't bring negative evidence against Bnei Israel. But the question with that is, how does the Satan get confused every year with regards to this? And therefore the Maharal actually combines the two reasons and actually suggests that since the Tkiat Shofar causes Bnei Yisrael to do tshuva, meaning that it subdues or subjugates the Yetzer Hara, and that is something that will bring about the Geula Latid, that will cause Bila Mavet HaNetzach, that's what causes the confusion of the Satan, because the Shofar is leading Bnei Yisrael to do tshuva, which is a prerequisite for the Geula, and therefore he thinks the process of the Geula has begun, because Bnei Yisrael are actually beginning to do tshuva. And therefore, that's what causes the Satan to be confused in this instance. Now, with regards to this question about why do we blow the shofar when they're sitting and standing, brings us to a question about the Tkiyot Demiushav and Tkiyot Demiumad, what are known as the sitting Tkiyot, because people were able to sit for those shofarot, even though today we stand up for those blowing of the shofar, as well as the blowing during the Amidah, during the Shmon Esrei. And the question is, which one of those is the main blowing of the shofar? And that maybe is even the question, according to some of the Rishonim, like the Ran and the Ritva, why do we blow Tkiyot Miyushav if we already know that we're going to blow again during Shmon Esrei? What's the whole point of blowing the Tkiyot Miyushav? And that raises the serious question as to which one of these Tkiyot are the main Tkiyot. One of them is our Bevet HaSatan. The other one is to blow the shofar to be Yotze Midoraita. And it would seemingly be that the ones that you do with the Shmon Esrei should be the main ones. Yet we still blow the Tkiyot Miyushav first, and we make a bracha on them, which would then be indicative of the opposite, that they are the main Tkiyot, and that's what we Yotze Behem Midoraita. And Eino Chanami, that's what the Rif and the Rambam paskin, that the Ikar Tkiyot are the Tkiyot Miyushav, and that's why we make a bracha on them, because that your Yotze, the Din Doraita, blowing the shofar, and that the Sukkim and the blowing of the shofar during Musaf, is just our Bevet HaSatan, once you've done that, and been Yotze Doraita. And therefore, we blow a token blowing of 10 kolot during the Shmon Esrei, our Bevet HaSatan, so in order there not to be a Tircha Ditzibura, and have to blow a lot more during the Shmon Esrei, because we've already been Yotze Midoraita with the blowing of the Tkiyot Dimiyushav. Therefore, the Rif and the Rambam indicate that the main blowing or the main shofarot are based on the Tkiyot Miyushav, and that's why we make a bracha on them, and not on those that are the Tkiyot Mi'umad. And that's both what the Rashba and the Ritva explain, with regards to being the mitzvah of Tkiyot Shofar, that person is Yotze with the Tkiyot Miyushav. And then, based on our Gemara, then the Tkiyot Mi'umad are those that are designated the Arbevet HaSatan. On the other hand, the Ran on the Gemara here, as well as the Tur, bring that the reason for the Tkiyot Miyushav is our Bevet HaSatan. But then, that raises the serious question, if the point of doing the Tkiyot Miyushav is our Bevet HaSatan, why do you make the brach on those Tkiyot and not on the Tkiyot Dimeumad? In addition, if the Tkiyot Dimeumad are the main shofarot, or the main blowing, then one should not be able to be mafsik between the Tkiyot Miyushav and the Tkiyot Dimeumad, because that you would necessitate the brach that you say before the Tkiyot Miyushav to be chal on the Tkiyot Meumad, which are the main blowing of the shofar, according to the Tran and the Tur. Tosfot in Pesachim says exactly that. Midi da'ave birkat shofar demavarech at Tkiyot Yeshiva, umo'ele brachot at Tkiyot Shubi Amidah, shem ikar, v'naseit al seira brachot. So Tosfot there is trying to explain the phenomenon that sometimes we make a brocha on something that's tefel, even though the main item is later on. And that's what Tosfot says, Eino Chanami. I have an example of that, and I have evidence of that in the Tkiyot Meushav, which are not the main blowing, but rather Tkiyot Dimiumad. And nevertheless, we make the bracha on the Tkiyot Dimiyushav. And so because of that, you can't be mafsik, and you have to have the bracha bichal on the Tkiyot Dimiumad. But ain't Ochanami, like the Ran and the Tur suggest, the Tkiyot Dimiyushav are Bevet HaSatan, the main Tkiyot are those Tkiyot that are found in the Amidah. And the Bala Mor goes one step further and suggests that the bracha on the Tkiyot Dimiyushav was a much later addition. And he says that originally there was no Birkat HaShofar, similar to the way that there is no Birkat Kriyat Shema, because the brachot that surround Kriyat Shema create a environment in which that bracha of the Birkot HaKriyat Shema are the bracha on Kriyat Shema. And you look in the beginning of the brachot, there the Rosh quotes from the Geonim that one is saying Kriyat Shema without Birkot Kriyat Shema, that maybe you should make a bracha of Asher Kedishanu Mitzivanu Likroa Et HaShema, that you should make a bracha on the Shema. And similarly over here, the Balamor says the original mitzvah was to blow the shofar, and the main blowing of the shofar was the Tkiyot de Me'umad, and there was no bracha that was necessary because they were incorporated into the Shemon Esrei. Only later on, when the Chachamim added those blowing of the shofar prior to Shemon Esrei, Tkiyot Me'ushav, that they have to add a bracha to it, and that bracha is not a bracha on the shofarot that are blown during the Tkiyot de Me'umad, because they don't need a bracha. That bracha is simply for the Tkiyot Miyushav that were instituted midrabanan. Never the bracha is only over those blowings derabanan. And the reason they did this is because either for those people that couldn't make it all the way through Tfilat Musaf and they had to leave and therefore they blow the shofar so they won't miss the shofar, or they instituted because of the gzerot that the officials from the government used to wait around. And once they blew the shofar, they figured it was over and they would leave and then they would daven Musaf afterwards. It was a ploy to get rid of the informants from the government. But either way, according to the Balamor, it was a much later institution, the Tkiyot Me'ushav, and the bracha that's added there is only because they're outside the context of Shemon Esrei, and that's why there's a bracha there. For those Tkiyot that are in Shemon Esrei don't require any bracha at all, they are the main Tkiyot, and they don't require a bracha, and the bracha that you say on the Tkiyot Me'ushav is not relevant to those of the Tkiyot de Me'umad. Therefore, here you have a major machloket amongst the Rishonim, as to which one are the main tkiyot. According to the Balamor, according to the Ran, the Tur, the tkiyot Me'umad are the main tkiyot. That would also then imply that you would have to blow full sets of tkiyot during those parts of Shemon Esrei, not just that slimmed down version that the Rif and the Rambam suggest. And the tkiyot Me'ushav are either because of necessity or their Bevet HaSatan. Question, why you make a brach on them? We saw different possibilities about the more because you don't need a brach on Me'umad. You only need a Me'ushav because that was taken out of the context of Tefillah. Or the Balei HaTosafot suggestion that maybe you make a brach on the ancillary item, even though it's not the main mitzvah, but since you're going to do it in one fell swoop without any hefsek, you can make a brach on the added item, even though the main item is still the tkiyot de Me'umad. Or you can hold like the Rif and the Rambam that the main tkiyot are really the tkiyot de Me'ushav, and with that you don't say the mitzvah d'oraita, and that's why we make the bracha on them. And then the shofar that we blow in the Shemon Esrei is just a token to be marbevet ha-satan, or to remember maybe how it was done before they moved it up before Shemon Esrei. The other question that has to be addressed here, which is raised by the Balei Tosafot, is why isn't there a problem of Baal Tosif here? Why is there a problem of adding in extra tkiyot that are not commanded by the Torah? So the Balei Tosafot answers simply that doing the same mitzvah over and over again is not called Baal Tosif. To blow the shofar twice is not Baal Tosif. To take a lulav twice, even after being yotzei once, to pick it up again, that's not an issue of Baal Tosif. Baal Tosif is when you add something to an inherent bundle of a mitzvah. You have three brachot to Birkat Kohanim. You add a fourth bracha. You have four to Tefot in the Tefillin. You add a fifth one. Tzitzit. You have eight strings. You add a ninth string to them or a tenth string to them. Or you have it on five corners instead of four corners. Those are all called Baal Tosif. But when you just repeat a mitzvah over again, that's not called Baal Tosif. That's the view of the Balei Tosafot. On the other hand, the Rashba claims that the Baal Tosif only applies when a person does it of his own volition. But if the Chachamim institute it, then it's not a problem of Baal Tosif. That's why we're allowed to blow more kolot than is absolutely necessary, and it's not considered to be Baal Tosif. Right now the Gemara continues and brings a number of memorot from Rabbi Yitzchak, all of which relate to Rosh Hashanah. Any year in which they don't blow the shofar in the beginning of the year, merin la b'sofa, then you end up having to trumpet in the end of the year. Now, tekiya, the smooth sound, is usually something, a sound of victory, of coronation, of a positive sound. Meria is a negative sound, it's a stuttered sound, it's a warning sign, and then they blow, like the Gemara in Tanit says, with regards to difficulties that come in Kali Yisrael, they blow truot in order to bring people to do tshuva. So it says that if they didn't blow the tkiyah in the beginning of the year, they didn't do the mitzvah of tkiyat shofar, then at the end of the year, Merian, they're going to be forced to blow the shofar, but it won't be a shofar of tkiyot, it'll be a shofar of truot, meaning that negative things will happen. My time, what's the reason for that? To blow your barbeva satan. Because of the reason that Rabbi Yitzchak brought before, the Satan wasn't confused, and therefore he can go on a full prosecution, and therefore Bnei Yisrael are going to suffer from that prosecution. Tosfot over here already brings a disclaimer and says that the reason they didn't blow is lav demikla b'shabbata. It's not because it fell out on Shabbat. It's only because there was some sort of onus that happened that caused them not to be able to blow the shofar. So if it's because the Chachamim were goes there that you can't blow the shofar, you can't call that a problem that you can't blow the shofar. That's something that's dictated by the halacha, and therefore that can't be it. There are others that believe that that's not the case, that on years where Shabbat falls out on the first day of Rosh Hashanah, you can't blow the shofar, that those will be more difficult years, and that a person has to then make up for that deficit by their Shmirat HaShabbat on that Shabbat Rosh Hashanah in order to cover or compensate for the fact that there is no blowing of the shofar. And that might be because the message of the shofar and the message of Shabbat are very similar, and that is that Hashem is the Melech HaOlam and He's the Borei Olam. And therefore, maybe through Shabbat we can compensate for the lack of the coronation or the being Malchut or Kodesh Baruch Hu. If we keep Shabbat properly, then we also are Mamlech HaKodesh Baruch Hu and indicate that He is the Borei Olam. And so therefore, maybe Shabbat can compensate for that, and may that maybe be the reason behind the Balei HaTosafot, why it's not a problem when we don't blow the shofar on Shabbat, because keeping Shabbat is so important that even if it overrides the shofar, it's not going to result in things that are a negative. So the Amar Rabbi Yitzchak Kol Shana Shirasha B'Tchilata Mitasheret B'Sofa. Any year that is poor in the beginning ends up being rich in the end. Shinemar, because the pasuk says Mereshit Hashana Ad Acharit Shana. It's from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. From that, the Gemara learns Mereshit Hashana. At the beginning of the year, Nidon Mashitiyah Be'achrita, which is one of the sources for the fact that Yom HaDin is on Rosh Hashanah. And the way the word Reshit is spelled, it's spelled without an Aleph, Reshit K'tiv, and that is from the word Rosh to mean poor. So now, the question is whether that literally means poor, or that means figuratively poor. So you can see, Tosafot says over here, Mitoch Shisraelim Rashim, because they are poor, Libam Nishbar Umrachamim Alei Min HaShemayim. Then they are heartbroken, and they are humble, and therefore they have mercy on them in a Shemaim, and that's why the year will end up better. So Tosafot seems to take it very literally, that they're poor or impoverished, and that leads them to be humbled, and therefore the year will end up better because they started out in a humble state, then Hashem will reward them with the great rewards at the end of the year. And then Rashi says that it's not that they're literally poor, but that they make themselves poor. So Yisrael osim atzmam rashim b'Rosh Hashanah l'daber tachlonim u'tfilah. They don't take anything for granted. They daven, they plead with the Kodesh Baruch Hu that she should help them out. That is indicative of a year that will end well because they don't take anything for granted. They make themselves as if they are poor. They make themselves as if they are in need of a Kodesh Baruch Hu's help. If they do that, then Hashem will provide the help that they need. So therefore Rashi takes it much more figuratively rather than literally. Person only judged based on what is currently in his book, not that which will take place in the future. Shenemar, because it says in Parsha Vayero, when Ishmael and Hagar are banished by Abraham by the request of Sarah because of the negative influences on Yitzchak, it says there when she leaves Ishmael and he's dying from thirst, it says Kishama Lukim et El Kol Anar Basher Husham. The God heard the voice of the Nar when Malach tells Hagar that Hashem has heard and is going to rescue them. He says the reason that he's going to rescue them is because they heard the Kol Anar. He heard the voice of the young lad Basher Husham, where he is right now. And as Rashi quotes in the Midrash over there, even though the Ishmael and the descendants of Ishmael were going to cause great pains and difficulties for Klal Yisrael, nevertheless, Hashem asked Basher Husham, at this moment, is he worthy or not worthy of being saved? If he's worthy of being saved, I'm going to save him now. And that's Basher Husham. And same thing with an individual. Even though maybe in the future they won't do things that are right or correct, nevertheless, the judgment is based on what they have today, and maybe vice versa. If the person is going to be better in the future, maybe it's still the din today is based on what they've already accumulated or what's in the book. And therefore, it's Basher Husham. God judges not by negativity in the future, not about what's going to be bad in the future, but rather about what is going on right now with that person. The evidence is from Yishmael, who's saved by Hashem, even though him and his descendants will perpetrate difficulties for Klal Yisrael. There are three things that cause the iniquities or the sins of an individual to be brought up for investigation before Hashem. And these are they. Kirnatoi, a wall that is falling down. Ve'iyun tefillah, and investigating one's tefillah. Musedin al chabero, or someone who asks for another person to be punished. The Amar Rabbi Avin, or the other Gersa Amar Rabbi Chanan, Kol Moser Din al chabero, anybody who causes or asks for Hashem to intercede and judge their fellow Jew, Hu Ne'anash Tchilah, they are punished first. Shemar, because it says, Vatomer Sarai el Avram, Sarah says to Avram, Chamasi Alecha, I'm angry at you that you did not pray on my behalf so that I could have a child. And therefore she basically says, I'm angry, and Yishpot Hashem b'ni u'v'necha. I want Hashem to take it out on you because you didn't take care of me. Uchtei v'yavo Avraham lispot Sarah l'ifkota. And despite the fact that Sarah was younger than Avraham, she predeceases him. As found in Parshat Chayei Sarah, v'yavo Avraham lispot Sarah l'ifkota. Avraham comes to eulogize and bury Sarah. And so the point being that because she asked for Avram to be punished, she was therefore punished, and she predeceased her husband, Avraham. And the Sfat Emet says the evidence isn't just for the fact that she predeceased Avram, so the fact that Avram then gets married to Ra afterwards and has another wife, which is indicative of the fact that Sarah could have been his wife for a longer period of time. The fact that she is replaced is an indication that she died earlier than she should have died. Now, there are those that emphasize the fact that it says, Nenash Tchila, that that person's punished first, but that means the other person is punished as well. And that would indicate that Avram also died early, which is a possibility because he dies 5 years earlier than his son Yitzchak. He only lives to 175, while Yitzchak lives to 180. And therefore, maybe Avram's life was also cut short by this Misirat Adin of Sarah. It's only that Sarah was punished first, her predeceased Abraham, because she was the one who was Mosir Din al-Chaviro. And there's a lot more to say about this, especially in the context in the Gemara and Baba Kama that discusses this problem, but it's in a situation or instances where the person has no other outlet for salvation, and then they're able to go to God to get salvation. So the question is, if there's no other alternative, maybe in that case they don't get punished first. But there are alternatives, asking for the other person to be punished is problematic. And that is because when you ask for someone else to be punished, you're asking for Hashem to take a closer look at that individual and punish them. You're asking for your zchuyot, your merits, to then warrant the fact that you're going to punish another individual. And God says, well, let's check out whether you warrant being listened to in this case. And therefore it brings God to investigate more closely your ma'asim. And that's what brings the problem to the individual, which is if you don't have those zchuyot, then you end up getting punished too, because Hashem takes a closer look and says, wait, this person's not so good themselves either. And so, yeah, maybe you're asking for someone else to be punished, but maybe you need to be punished as well. And that's the same thing as the kir natoi, because by the kir natoi, you're going into a dangerous situation. So when you enter a dangerous situation, you're relying on the fact that your zchuyot are going to protect you in this dangerous situation. That means that you're putting on the table the fact that God needs to protect you from something that otherwise would be dangerous. So it would be engaging in any dangerous activity. If you put Hashem to the test and see if your zchuyot are going to save you, then Hashem's going to take a deeper look at this and say, well, does this person really deserve to be saved? Or even if they deserve to be saved, do we have to deduct now from their merits? And therefore, kir natoi is a similar idea. Iyun tefillah is very difficult because the Gemara in numerous places, as Tosfot points out, uses iyun tefillah sometimes in the positive, sometimes in the negative. And therefore, what's negative about Iyun Tefillah over here? So the Rabbeinu Tam claims that the Iyun Tefillah over here is that a person, she'enu mekavein libo b'tefillato, someone who doesn't have kavana in this tefillah, he davens without kavana, and that brings up the wrath of Hashem, because the person is davening, but not concentrating, not focusing on what they're saying, and therefore it has negative ramifications, because Hashem says, well, let's look at what's going on with this individual. They're just mumbling words and not focused on their tefillah. So that's what Tosfot says in the name of Rabbi Yotam. But then Tosfot says, he thinks that's the wrong explanation. And Adarabo, he thinks it's just the opposite. It's a case, yun tefillah is a reference to someone who has kavanah and tefillah all the time and davens for a long time and has a lot of kavanah in the tefillah. And that he says he knows from what we say every morning. When we say, one of those is iyun tefillah. And therefore, iyun tefillah must be something positive. And that is that if a person is marich b'kavanah in tefillah, that's something that's considered to be good and positive. So then what's the negativity over here? So Tosfot brings a distinction that's mentioned by the Gemara in Brachot, which is it's a difference between whether a person is boteach b'mzchuyotav, that a person believes that he has the merit. And therefore, when he davens with kavona, he has expectations that Hashem will answer him in the affirmative and will therefore do his bidding when he davens. So a person who looks to see and to check that Hashem is really following up and listening to his tefillah because he thinks he davens so well, that's a person that's presenting his chuyot and saying, I deserve to be answered. And there, again, the same way that these other instances bring up the question as to whether you really deserve it or not, so too that brings up the question, does he really deserve it? And Hashem looks into it. But if a person has no expectations, they just daven with kavona and they want Hashem to answer them, but they don't expect Hashem to answer because they don't know whether they're worthy or not worthy, that's not problematic. That's actually very positive, iyun tefillah. And that's how Tosafot explains iyun tefillah over here and how it reconciles with the other cases, meaning that all of these are instances where you're asking Hashem to intervene on your behalf and you believe that you have the sufficient merits to warrant Hashem acting in this case. Hashem says, well, you think you have sufficient merits, let's check that out. And when I do a deeper dive, it might come out that you don't have those merits, or things aren't going to go so well for you, and it brings up all the averot that you have as well. And that's what Rabbi Yitzchak says over here. These three things are maskirim avonotav shel adam. They bring up the possibility of the person being investigated and looking into areas that he doesn't necessarily want to before he can do tshuva or deal with those wrongs that he has done. From Rabbi Yitzchak, we have another member of Rabbi Yitzchak. Dalet dvarim akrim gezayt dino shel adam. Again, all of these are relevant to Rosh Hashanah and Yom HaKippurim. It's coming because Rabbi Yitzchak is the Bala Memra, and he's the one that brought us the original statement of why we blow the shofar on Rosh Hashanah. So he says there are four things that help person rip up the decrees or bad decrees of the individual. Le'elohein, tzedaka, charity, tzaka, tefillah, shinui Hashem, changing one's name, b'shinui maaseh, and changing one's ways. Tzedaka, how do we know that tzedaka can overturn a gzar din? Because it says, dichtev tzedaka tatzil mimavet, that charity or giving tzedaka could save one from death. It's very interesting here that Gemara quotes from Mishlei, that Gemara can only find a source for the fact that tzedaka is tatzil mimavet in the ktuvim, and that it's not readily found both in the Torah or the Nevi'im. Neither of those items, that tzedaka tatzil mimavet, is not easily found or readily found. It's only in the Ktuvim where it's explicit that tzedaka is tatzil mimavet. It's an interesting question, interesting thing to think about. Tzaka, dichtiv, how do you know that tzaka helps? Because it says, v'yitzaku l'Hashem b'tzar lehem, u'mitzukotehem yotziyem. That's the Perek Tehillim, Kuf Zayin, which is arba tzrichim leodot. Four individuals have to give praise to Hashem for saving them or bringing them salvation. And in there, there's the refrain that says, v'yitzaku l'Hashem, they called out Hashem b'tzar lehem when they were in difficulties. And from the depths of their anguish, Yotziyem, Hashem will take them out. So you see that tefillah has that capacity. And we know that from even in Mitzrayim, where Hashem says, Vayishma tzakatam, that God hears the cries of Bnei Yisrael. So we see instances where the crying or the davening of the individual can bring about a change. Shinoi Hashem, how do you know that changing one's name? Dichtiv, again, we're quoting from the parshiot here of Lech Lecha, Vayera, and Chayesara. So this is from Parshat Lech Lecha, where it says, that Sarai ishtecha lo tikra et shma Sarai, your wife Sarai will no longer be called Sarai, ki Sara shema, that her name now will be called Sarah and not Sarai. Uchtiv, ubrachti otav, gam natati mena lecha ben. Immediately afterwards, Hashem promises to Abraham that he will have a child through Sarah. So we see that the change in Sarah's name changed her mazel, changed the decree that she could have a child. And therefore we see Shinoi Hashem is influential. The Shinu Maaseh, changing one's ways, dichtiv, because it says in Yonah, Vayar lukim et maasehem, God sees the repentance of the city of Nineveh. Dichtiv, it says, Vayachem lukim al ra, asher dibir lasod lahem, v'lo asa. And therefore he relents on the bad or the decree that he was going to bring on the city of Nineveh, and he does away with the decree. V'yeshomrim, and some say, af shinu makom, changing one's place, galut, has the same impact or same effect as bringing a change in the decree. Dichtiv, again, we bring from Lech Lecha, Vayom Hashem al Avram, Lech Lecha Ma'atzecha, Hadar, and then it says, why should you do that? Veschal Goy Gadol, because then I'll make you to a great nation. Meaning, changing your location will change your mazel or your decree, and therefore I can be able to make you into a Goy Gadol. Vidach, and the Tanakama, meaning Rabbi Yitzchak over here, who says that there are only four things. It doesn't mention Shinu Makom. How is Chuto Deret Yisrohu Da'an Yalei? That's not because Shinu Makom changes the decree. It's because Eretz Yisrael, the schut of being in Eretz Yisrael, will give him the ability to become into a goy gadol and give him children and change his destiny because of the schut of the Eretz Yisrael, not because of the shinui makom, not just because he changed location. And then the Rishonim, if you look in the Rambam, Minuchot Tshuva, and the Meiri over here as well, they mention that these items, shinui Hashem and shinui makom, are not necessarily inherently something that changes the mazel of the individual. We do believe that it has some impact. That's why we changed the name of someone who's very ill in order to change their mazel, change the decree. But the main reason for making those changes is that they are indications of the individual's necessity to make change. And that is either it precipitates change in the individual, shinui makom, going to galut, being humbled or not being in a place where you're known, where you could feel like you're an important person. That humbling of the individual by moving to a new place might precipitate or engender within the individual better behavior, and that's why it'll change things. Or, like galut is a punishment, it's a form of punishment that the person accepts that will then help them get kapara. And similarly with shinui Hashem, it's a humbling experience for one to give up their name, which is their identity in a sense, and that both, again, can be a form of kapara, but also a form of inducing the person to act differently or to behave better because of that change. and that the real thing that we're after in the end is Shinui Maisa. That person changes their behavior, and that can be precipitated or facilitated by Shinui Hashem and Shinui Makom. And interestingly, the Ritva says that the Shinui Maisa is in that same category. He says the Shinui Maisa is not doing tshuva, but Shinui Maisa means to change your normal routine and to break out of your normal routine. And just like Shinui Makom and Shinui Hashem are skulot for making changes that are tshuva, so too Shinui Maisa, changing one's routine, is also a way to engender change in the individual that would be tshuva. From Rabbi Yitzchak, and now we have another member from Rabbi Yitzchak, again related to the parshiot of Lech Lecha, Vayera, and Chayesara. This is Af Torah for Parshat Vayera with regards to the Isha Shunamit and Elisha. It says, Chayav Adon Lakpil B'nei Rabo B'Regel. Person has to visit their Rebbe on the Regel, Shneemar, because it says in the Pasuk by the Shunamit, when the child is now been struck by heat, husband sends the child back who's sick in the field and he passes away. His wife sends back to him, send me one of the Narim and a Chamor to take me to the Navi. And her husband asks, Madua atolachet elav hayom. Why are you going today to visit the Navi? Lo chodesh, lo Shabbat. It's not Rosh Chodesh, it's not Shabbat. Question of whether you should take Shabbat literally over here, because it should go say Shabbat and then Chodesh, because Shabbat be weekly, Chodesh be monthly. So in all likelihood, the Shabbat over here is a reference to the Moadim. It's like we see in other places that Mimrachat HaShabbat refers to Moadim. Therefore, on Rosh Chodesh and on the Moadim, Michlal, what would you infer from this? The Bechodesh uveShabbat ibayle lemezal, that you should have gone, or that she did regularly go on Rosh Chodesh and on Shabbat or on the Moadim to visit the Navi, which brings up the general question as to what exactly is the obligation over here. The Ritva says, even though it says Shabbat and Chodesh, but she takes literally as meaning Shabbat and Chodesh, can't be toreach on individuals to always go and to go, and therefore you have to have it a reasonable amount of time where they can go visit their Rebbe, and that's during the Regel, which makes sense. And if you say that the Shabbat in our Pasuk means the holidays and not Shabbat literally, then that also would be evidence of the fact that the main time to visit is during the Regel. And the Ritva goes as far as to say that it all has to do with the distance. That if your Rebbe is in your local city, you have to go see him every day. If he's a little further out, then you only go see him on Shabbat or Rosh Chodesh. And if he's even further out than that, then you only go on the Regel, meaning that there's a proper etiquette of when one should visit their Rebbe, depending on how far away they are from their Rebbe. And therefore the Ritva says that this Pasuk is referencing to a situation in which the Rebbe is outside the city in which you live, but within the Tchum of the city, and therefore you have to go every Shabbat or every Rosh Chodesh, because that's the middle ground. If he's in the city, you have to go all the time. And if he's further than that, then you have to go only on the Regel. As to what exactly the obligation is, the Noda Behuda mentions that he thinks that this is only obligation when the Beit HaMikdash is Kayam. Just like there is a mitzvah aliyah the Regel, there's also a mitzvah aliyah Rabo. But many question that view of the Noda Behuda. You can see in the Aruch Nener, they all ask on that, it makes no sense. That when there is a mitzvah aliyah l'regel, then there should be no mitzvah of aliyah l'rabo. Aliyah l'rabo comes to replace or to simulate the aliyah l'regel, and therefore it makes more sense as just the opposite. When there's no mitzvah of aliyah l'regel, that's when the individual has an obligation to go visit his Rebbe. And while there are those that suggest that it is a mitzvah d'oraita, the majority of Rishonim and Poskim Achronim believe that it's only a mitzvah d'rabbanan, and even at a mitzvah d'rabbanan, it's maybe just a minag tov. If a person has a close relationship with their Rebbe, that they should make sure to see the Rebbe on a regular interval in order to interact, to learn from him, and to connect with a Kodesh Baruch Hu. Right now, the final statement of Rabbi Yitzchak. Rabbi Yitzchak, chayv adam l'teret etzmo b'regel. Person has to make himself tahor for the regel. Shenemar, uviniv latam lo tigo. In Vayikra and Parshat Shmini, says you shouldn't touch the corpses of these animals that are tameim, because it's going to make you tamei. So when is that requirement that you do not make yourself tamei? So Tanya Nami Ochi, we have a brayta that supports the contention of Rabbi Yitzchak, and this is the explanation. Don't touch the nevelot. You would think that Bnei Yisrael and Nen are restricted from becoming tamei any time and touching a nevela. Tamalomar, the Pasuk says in Parshat Amor, more like Renim, Bnei Aron. Bnei Aron Muzarim, Bnei Yisrael Enim Muzarim. When it comes to Tuma, Parshat Amor, says that the restriction in becoming Tamei Mate is only a restriction on Kohanim, it's not a restriction on Yisrael. And isn't it a logical extension? Ma Tumah Chamura, when we're talking about Tumah that's much greater, Tumah Tamei, which is 7 days, and requires the Parah Dumah to be Tahor, there Kohanim Muzarim, Yisrael and Muzarim. Only Kohanim are restricted, Bnei Yisrael not Muzarim. Tumah Kala, we're talking about light forms of Tumah, which is Tumah Nevela, which is Tumah Yom, and all you have to do is go to the mikveh to be Tahor, Lo koshekein, that it doesn't apply to Bnei Israel, and maybe it doesn't even apply to the Kohanim. Maybe they shouldn't, but they're not obligated like they are by Tumat Tameit. So Matam Alomar Nivlatam Lo Tigo. So then when is there a requirement that Bnei Israel not become Tamei? The answer is, Baregel, when they have to be Tahor, because they need to come up to Yerushalayim, because they have to be Ro'oi Likanes LeMikdash, to bring the Korbanot, to eat the Kodashim, and to interact with the people and the Regel without making them Tamei. And therefore, there's a requirement that the person make himself Tahor before the Regel. And if it's a true of Bnei Yisrael, then at Kal V'chomer, it's true of the Kohanim, that they need to be Tahor for the Regel in order to do the Avodah in the Mikdash, and not to be Tamei going into the Regel. There are those that believe that that's a mitzvah midoraita, not to come Tamei, even though you don't get Malkot for it. But Ramban and many other Rishonim believe that it's only a mitzvah derabonon, and the Pasuk's just an asmachta ba'alma, and it's brought down that in the time of the Gaonim, there was a practice to go to the mikveh before the regalim in order to accomplish this mitzvah. And even though some of the Gaonim made a bracha on that tefillah, our minhag today is not to make a bracha on such a tefillah. And even though it's not an obligation, nevertheless it's a minhag tov for a person to mitayer themselves before the regal, even bizman hazeh. And the place where almost everybody does that is by Erev Rosh Hashanah or Erev Yom HaKippurim, that now gua kol, the Shulchan Aruch says, litbol, even an avel mutar lo litbol, because that is a kiyum of being mitayer oneself, not only for the regal, but also for standing before HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and be able to attain purity, tahara, kapara, and therefore on Yom HaKippurim especially, there is a good reason, or minhag tov, for a person to go to the mikveh. Okay, we're going to stop here, 14 lines from the bottom of Tetzayin Amud Bet.